What we want to look at this evening is this passage that we read together from the book of Revelation. Reminder where we are, that book of Revelation was a revelation of vision that was given to the Apostle John. The date is at the end of the 1st century AD. John had walked and been a friend of Jesus. He had seen Jesus Christ after he had been risen from the dead. He was there as he was ascended into heaven. John then served him for the many years that followed as a pastor and minister of various churches. And there now we have this vision which was given to John towards the end of his life. And the purpose of the vision is so that we can understand something about God, something about heaven, what actually is at the end of our lives. We started to see last week that where John was invited, as it were, into the very throne room of heaven. And on that throne, we're told there was the one seated on that throne. And we saw that the one who was seated was in fact the Lord God of heaven himself. And we were told various things about his appearance. There was thunder, there was lightning, and all the rest came from the throne, speaking of power and authority. Surrounded by the throne were these 24 elders. All these things are symbols and imagery to give us some picture of what is there. These 24 elders we saw were made up of the 24 tribes of Israel, shown in the Old Testament, the 12 apostles shown in the New Testament, and were representative of the Church of Jesus Christ throughout the whole of history, from the very beginning of time right the way through until Jesus Christ returns. We looked at these four living creatures we read of in chapter 4. They told us about those who are working in sharing the gospel and the love of Jesus Christ now in the age in which we live and throughout all history. And there was a great song of worship before this throne of God. John was just amazed as he heard this song. And here in chapter 5 that we're looking at this evening is a continuation of that vision. Something else is added here because the central focus moves away from God the Father to the second person of the Trinity. That is the Son. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is given a name here which we read of elsewhere. He is the Lamb of God. That's been some of the themes in some of the hymns we've sung this evening. What I want to do this evening is first of all is to look at the picture that John saw, to try and understand some of the detail, what it's teaching us, and then we'll go on to look at the song that John heard. They were singing. What were they singing? Why were they singing it? Let's look at that. And then finally we'll look at the worship that comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we start with this vision of heaven. The vision of heaven. The centrality of John's vision is the throne of God. And as we've said, this throne is a symbol of God's sovereignty. In other words, God is supreme. Many today, as we know, reject even the idea of God. They want nothing to do with God. But that doesn't deny the fact that God declares that he is the supreme majesty. He is the one with universal power and authority. It is that our God in heaven is the God of all the earth and rules over all things. And we are told here, Stephen, would you like to? And we are told here that God rules over all things. But there's something that is seen in the right hand of God. What was this thing that was in the right hand of God? Well, we're told here it was the scroll with the seven seals. A scroll with seven seals. So imagine this is God, the Father, seated there at the right hand. In his right hand is this scroll. It's a scroll with writing on it both sides. We read of that in verse 1. Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. What do we make of this? What is this scroll? What are these seals? Well, we can say this. The scroll represents God's eternal plan and purpose. It is the whole plan of history. It is everything that was to come to pass from the beginning of time until the end of time and beyond. It's a plan which centres on the church of Jesus Christ. It is the plan which centres on the redemption of God's people. You see, history is not a sequence of accidental happenings, but is the course of God's plans and purposes. Way back in Isaiah, we read God speaking through Isaiah, says, I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. This is God speaking. See, God's plans are full, they're perfect. All of that being symbolised by this scroll being absolutely full, written on both sides. That's the meaning that we have there. So here is the whole of history in God's hands. And nothing could arise. Everything was unseen at that time. Everything in history had been provided for, but they were rolled up in that scroll. And we have to say, well, what are these seals, these seven seals that are there? Well, they're there to remind us that not only is God's plan fixed, not only is God's plan set, it's also secret. It's hidden from our eyes until it is revealed. And as we shall see, it's Christ alone who breaks the seals. And if the scroll was to remain closed, then God's eternal purpose would not be realised. The fact of seven seals, and not to remind us of some seven dispensations of time, as some would suggest, but the fact in Scripture, as we know, that seven denotes perfection and fullness. There's a completeness in this scroll. We have this idea, don't we, for example, in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 20. We read, the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. And we saw, as we looked at the seven letters to those seven churches, all of that remind us that it was of the whole church of Christ. There is a fullness in that. It represented all of them. And as we saw again in verse 4 of chapter 1, grace and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne. And we saw that those seven spirits was again a symbolizing of the wholeness and fullness of God's Holy Spirit. So what we have here with this scroll and the seven seals is God's eternal plan and purpose for the whole of the history of mankind, of the world, and in its fullness. But yet it was sealed. But yet it was not opened. And then we come to see the angel who proclaimed. The angel proclaimed. There was a voice. A voice of an angel that was so loud, it says, and I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice. This was a mighty or a strong angel, as some of the versions have it. It was a voice that could be heard throughout the whole of creation. If the seals cannot be broken and the scroll opened, the plans and purposes of God will never be known, never carried out, never accomplished. Who will open the scroll? And this voice was a cry. Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll? voice which silenced, went through the whole of creation. Thirdly, the silence in heaven. The silence in heaven. What was the response to the angel's question? Remember, the question was, who is worthy to open the scroll and to break the seals? We read in verses 3 and 4, but no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. In other words, for the angel's questions, there was no response. Nothing in all creation was stirred to respond. In fact, nothing in all creation could respond. The whole of creation was absolutely impotent to take the scroll from God and to look inside. Richard Brooks, in his well-known commentary on Revelation, says that no created power on earth or in heaven could break those seals. In other words, it's a reminder that no man, no government, no archbishop, no revolutionary, no angel in heaven, not even the prince of darkness, we read that there was none under the earth, reminding us of Satan himself, was worthy to open the scroll. In other words, governments may think they have power. Men think they have ability to do things. Archbishops can proclaim and all the rest, but all power rests with God. And none are worthy to open the scroll of the history of God. And John weeps. And he weeps. And he weeps because he sees all history, including redemption, being closed. And John longs to see the accomplishment of God's purpose. But that will not happen until the scroll remains unopened. This is the vision that John has got. It's so difficult, isn't it, to take in. In a way, it's like a painting, but it's a live painting, giving all sorts of images. We don't know the detail of what John saw, but these are the things he is writing for us. This is what he understands. This scroll was sealed. Who would open it? And then from amongst the silence, there is an answer. And the answer comes to John as he weeps. And the answer comes from one of the elders, one of the 24 elders we see on the thrones surrounding that central throne of God. And he comes forward and we read in verse 5, then one of the elders said to me, do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and the seven seals. There is someone who is worthy to open the scrolls. There is someone who is worthy in the sight of God to take the history of humanity and to open it and to set it in motion, as it were. And the one who is able to open that scroll and to break the seven seals is the one who is here called the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the one who's called the Root of David. And the thing about this one who is given these names, he has triumphed. He is the one who is able to open the scroll. What are these names here? Well, these names refer to someone we know, of course, and it is indeed the Lord Jesus Christ, the long-promised Messiah. Now, back in Genesis chapter 49, we read, you are a lion's cub, O Judah. You return from the prey, my son, like a lion. He crouches and lies down, like a lioness who dares to rouse him. The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until it comes to him whom it belongs, and the obedience is his. Here is the Lion of Judah, the one who has the power, and it will pass from Judah to the one to whom it belongs. Who is the Lion of Judah? Is Jesus Christ. The scepter will not depart from Judah until the one who is given all sovereignty comes, and that is Christ himself. In other words, power and authority belongs to the Lion of Judah, for he has conquered Satan and triumphed over sin and death. We're told a bit more about this one. We're told not only was he the Lion of Judah, he was the root of David. This is an allusion to Isaiah 11:1. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, of which David came. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. This is the seed of David. It is as he entered history to become the royal king. So from that seed, that root of David, comes the perfect king. Christ, as we know, was the rightful king of the Jews. He was the royal legal king. In other words, we're speaking about power and authority that have been given in heaven and on earth. And we're told that the one who has this power is the one who alone can open the scroll. He alone is worthy. He alone can reveal God to man. That's where we're coming to. He alone, in opening that scroll, reveals the plans and purposes of God to men and women like you and I. For he alone, as in the unity of the Trinity that he is, knows what the scroll contains. He alone knows its content. So the elder who answers says, don't weep. Look, there is one who can reveal redemption. Fifthly, in this first point, the Lamb who was slain. Now John's attention changes. He's now been looking at the scroll in the right hand of the one seated on the throne. He's been looking at the seals, questioning who can open them. He's told who can open them. And now suddenly he sees a lamb. His attention is taken away from the scroll to the Lord Jesus Christ. Then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing in the centre of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Well, let's try and unpack that a little bit. It's the one who has all power and authority. We've seen that from the very definition of the one who was coming. But we don't see him here in that power in terms of a lion. We see him as a lamb. And we see him as a lamb who appeared to have been slain. And this one, who is the lamb in the appearance of being slain, is the one who has conquered and has triumphed, not by might, not by tearing his enemies apart, but by being slain, by offering his self as a sacrifice. He conquered by his blood. The seven horns, what are they? Well, again, we are reminded, this brings us back to power. The horn is always the symbol of power in Scripture. The seven horns here, again speaking of perfection and fullness. Here is the one who has all power, all fullness of authority. He has all the power needed to redeem his people. He has all the power to keep his people and take them safely into eternity. The seven eyes. The seven eyes, speaking of the penetrating vision of God. The penetrating vision of Christ. He sees all creation. His eyes are upon all. Nothing can be hidden from him. He knows our actions, our thoughts, our minds, our words, our motives. All are identified. And these all-seeing eyes are identified with the seven spirits of God, which we've already seen is a description of the perfection, the fullness of the Holy Spirit. So in other words, what we have here in this image that John sees, this lamb with the appearance of being slain, is an appearance of power, and might and authority to do all that is necessary to save his people, and by his Spirit to be in every corner of the world throughout the whole of history. And the words given by this elder, this idea of do not weep, are words also to us as this image of Christ is revealed. Christ has conquered, and through him his people are more than conquerors. Don't despair ever that your sin is so extensive. Don't despair that your enemies seem strong. We were looking at caring for life and their enemies. What are they with God? They cause a nuisance and difficulty and trial. But what are they compared with the conquering of our great Saviour? Don't despair that you seem to be making little progress in the Christian life. We're not to see these things as a measure of our strength or power, but to see that through the blood and the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a perfect righteousness in him. So we don't weep in the face of our trials and of our troubles and of our heartaches and disappointments, grievous though they may be. For first of all, they are all in the scroll. They are all in the scroll held in the hand of God. That's the imagery here, that every part of your life, with all its problems as well as your joys, is held in the hand of God, and it is that those things are there and known, all there for your refining and for your growing in grace. Everything about you, if you're a Christian, is safe in his hands. For no one else can get into that scroll. No one else can take it. No one else can open it. We can't find Satan breaking into that scroll and seeking to destroy and distort the works of God. Only God himself, Jesus Christ, can open that scroll. He is the Lamb who was slain. Is the Lion who protects. The hands that were nailed to the cross for your sins and my sins is the one who unfolds the circumstances of your life day by day, moment by moment. And he does so with perfect wisdom and unfailing love and unassailable power. Yes, we are to mourn over our sins, but we do not despair, for it is Christ who builds his church, and the very gates of Hades will not overcome it. So that's the picture we have in front of us. The throne with the Father, as it were, seated upon it. The Lamb by the side taking the scroll from the right hand of God. Surrounded by the elders and the living creatures, all representing the church for whom Christ gave himself. That's the vision in heaven. Secondly, the song in heaven. The song in heaven. Well, in fact, we've got three songs recorded for us here that John heard, each bringing worship, each bringing praise to God and to the Lamb. And the great climax that we will see with all of creation bowing down to the Father and to the Son. We see, first of all, the song of the redeemed. The song of the redeemed. Verse 8. And when he had taken it, that's the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. As that scroll was taken, these elders and these creatures representing all the church acknowledge the deity of the one in whom they're falling down before. As they fall down on worshipping the Lamb, they know that only God is to be worshipped. Therefore, the Lamb, Jesus Christ, is God. It's seen here that the elders and the creatures are the church of God throughout history and the service of God's people. And it is the redeemed who here are bowing in worship. And what do they sing? They sang a new song. you are worthy to take the scroll and to open the seals because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on earth. Here is the great song of the redeemed people of God. And they see that this Saviour is the one who is worthy because he was the one who was slain. We're told that each of these elders, each were holding a harp. And the harp speaks to us. It's a symbol of praise. You can look that up for yourself in Psalm 33 and verse 2. These precious bowls full of incense. Incense in the scriptures represents the accumulated prayers of God's people. So here we have before the throne of God in the presence of the Saviour the prayers of God's people and the praise of God's people all coming up to the Lamb. The song of the redeemed. And then secondly we see here the voice of the angels. This second song comes from the angels in heaven. Look at verse 11. Then I looked, said John, and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. An innumerable host of angels, all coming and responding to the worship and to the praise of the Lamb. Who are these angels? Well, they are created beings. We know that God created a myriad of angels. We're told elsewhere that some had fallen from heaven, following Satan. But these who are in heaven not only worship God, they also acknowledge that Christ is the Lamb. In a loud voice, verse 12, they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honour and glory and praise." They weren't the recipients of salvation. They needed no salvation, for they had never sinned. They had always remained perfect in heaven. And those that had fallen away, those who had fallen out of heaven, those who had followed Satan, there was no saviour for them. They could never be saved, for Christ did not offer his life for those fallen angels. But the angels here in heaven are bringing this great hymn of praise to the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you get the picture here? There's something I think very special here. Here is the Father. Here is the Son. And surrounding them are the elders and the living creatures. These are the church of Jesus Christ. And then surrounding all of them are these angels. The redeemed are that close to the throne. The redeemed are close to the Saviour. And it is the angels, as it were, like a protecting ring round the outside, also bringing this great declaration of praise and worship. But there's a third song here as well. And that's the praise of all creation. All creation brings praise to God and the Lamb. Verse 13, then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honour and glory and power forever and ever. It would seem to me that the time will come when not only will the whole world bow the knee to Jesus Christ as judge, and to acknowledge him as Lord at that great and final day, but there will be a time coming when they will praise and worship God himself and the Lamb. Even though they suffer the wrath of God, they cannot do anything else but to react in praise and worship to God. It doesn't mean that those suffering the condemnation and the wrath of God will receive salvation at that point, but they will worship him. And not only that, we read that those under the earth, we've been thinking that that referred to Satan and his angels, even those will have to worship God. Nothing in all creation will fail to worship God and the Lamb. And this worship, this song, is not a song of universal salvation, but acknowledgement that God is the sovereign Lord, and Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God, the only Saviour. It may not be the Saviour of them, but they will acknowledge and they will worship God that He is the only Saviour. Brings us to our third point this evening. We've seen something of what this vision was and the various aspects of it. We've seen something of these three songs that were heard in heaven that we've seen there. And now, as we come to a conclusion this evening, we come to look at the worship of the Lamb. What are they worshipping this Lamb for? What is it that moves them? And firstly, it is because it is the Lamb who mediates. The Lamb who mediates. Only the Lamb is found worthy to open the scroll and to break the seals. And as soon as this is declared, the whole of heaven breaks out in praise. Only Christ can unfold the mysteries of God. Only He has the key to all of God's purposes and promises. Only He can declare and reveal God to sinners such as you and I. In our discussion group this morning, we were looking at the Word of God and how God has revealed Himself to the world. And in Hebrews 11 and verse 1, we're reminded that in times past, God had revealed Himself in various ways and so on. But in these last days, we read, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things and through whom He made universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. So Jesus is the revelation of God. We read in Matthew, Jesus says, all things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him. So here is the one, the Lamb, worthy to open the scroll, to break the seals. He is the one who knows the Father. He is the one who is known by the Father. And this one, this Lamb, is the one who reveals the Father to who? To those to whom He chooses. And that's all wrapped up in that scroll that God had in His right hand. Paul takes up a similar theme in 1 Timothy. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself as a ransom for all men. The testimony given in its proper time. Peter takes up the theme as well in 1 Peter 3. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. See the great unity there is in Scripture. This is all that is coming to this glorious conclusion, that Jesus Christ is the one who brings sinners to God. The one who unites men and women with a great holy God. Richard Brooks again in his commentary likens it to what we read of in Genesis 28 and Jacob's ladder. It was a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching into heaven. And the stairway is none other than Christ. He is the link between earth and heaven. In other words, He is the mediator between God and man. So going back to verse 9.
of Revelation 5.
And they sang a new song. The redeemed, this is. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open the seals, because you were slain. With your blood you purchased men for God. From every tribe and language and people and nation throughout the world. There is no nation, no people. There is no bar to their background at all for them coming to God save their sin. And the song of the elders and of the living creatures praising God for the work of Christ for every corner of the world throughout history. Without it, we would have no knowledge of God. Without it, we would have no salvation. Without it, we would have no hope, no promise of heaven. So no wonder our praise to God will be never ending. Because as we contemplate the reality of what John saw, I'm not sure when we get to heaven we will see that same image, because we won't need to, because we understand that side now. But we will see Christ. We will be with him, and we will be moved in our hearts to worship him and praise him every moment of our day for all eternity. For he is the Lamb who mediates. Secondly, he is the Lamb who redeems. He is the Lamb who redeems. Go back to that verse 9 again. We read there, as we said a moment ago, the Lamb purchased men for God. That's our redemption. The price has been paid for our sin. Lost and guilty sinners that we are have been purchased for God with the blood of the Lamb. You know, we said this before, he didn't just reveal to us the plan of God's salvation. That scroll wasn't just a blueprint of how we might be saved. For that scroll contained the very works of Christ, so that he actually came to save sinners. He didn't just proclaim salvation. He didn't just say, well, I'll open that scroll and in there you'll find the way to salvation. He became the way of salvation by being slain on the cross. He is the sacrifice for our sin. A sacrifice that was perfect. A sacrifice that's unrepeatable. A sacrifice that is effective. A sacrifice that is acceptable to the Father. He is our Redeemer. And the result of all this is that every one of God's elect people who are shown in the scroll will be saved. Not one will be lost. We may think we're struggling with sharing the gospel. But what we're doing is seeking out the lost, seeking out the elect. We have a message to take to the whole world. But we're seeking out the lost for Christ. As we proclaim that word, every one of God's elect people will come. Christ will not return until everyone is gathered in. And the third reason why he is worshipped, he's not only the Lamb who mediates, the Lamb who redeems, he is the Lamb who is God. The Lamb who is God. You see the promises that are made to God's people in verse 10. You have made them, that's those for whom Christ died, believers. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Great glories, great promises there as God's people come into his special kingdom. Priests to serve God. And it is that as we live to God that our joy will be complete. But note something here as we've been looking. That the praise that is given to the Lamb is very similar to the praise that is given to the Father. We read of the praise and the honour that is given to Jesus is the same as the praise and the honour that is given to the Father. Verse 13, then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and that is in them singing, to him who sits on the throne, that is the Father, and to the Lamb, Christ, be praise and honour and glory and power for ever and ever. In other words, the Lamb is God. Our Jesus is the sacrifice. There's no question of that. There's no doubt of that. I don't know how the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Mormons answer this question here. That all the praise and honour given to God is the same praise and honour that's given to Christ. So our testimony is this, that Jesus Christ is Lord and God. And what's our response to all this? What can we say? Our words are so inadequate. How did the church respond? Well, we read that in the final verse of this chapter. The four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshipped. It would have been like thunder as those living creatures cried out, Amen! As they witnessed what was before them. Sometimes our amens are a bit weak and pathetic, aren't they? It's our response to worship. So be it. Let it be. We're one with that. We agree with that. This is our worship. This is our God. This is the one we worship. For he is the Lamb. He is our Saviour. He is our Lord. And all the people said, Amen. Amen.